Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I want to introduce you to my dear friend John. John and I go way back. Carol, his wife, and I attended college together back before Cal Baptist became a university. John and I attended seminary together. We have been very, very close friends since then. He has been a faithful servant of the Lord up in Northern California as long as I've been here. He has preached the word. He has been chaplain at St. Elizabeth Hospital up in that area. He's a great student academically, completed his doctorate degree, 2 years ago now? 3 years ago now? Has been a dear friend and a dear help to me as well. He went through bypass surgery as I have gone through it, and has been a very great counselor for me in helping me to deal with the issues that I deal with and trying to recover from that as well. He asked me, or it was asked, how come I haven't had him preach here in the pulpit, and it is to my embarrassment and to my shame that I have not, because John is, in my estimation, is a great preacher, and he loves the word of the Lord. He reminds me quite often of an Old Testament prophet. He has that nice bass voice, and when he speaks, I think of Amos or Micah, you know, thundering the word of God. And I appreciate him so, so very much. I want to pray for him, and I want to pray for us before John comes. Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear your servant as he will come and speak. And I thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of his life and his ministry, the hardships that have molded and shaped him, the opportunities that have advanced him, the giftedness that you've blessed him with, and that now he should come and be a blessing to us in the hearing of your word. I pray once again, Father, that you'll give him conviction of heart, clarity of thought, and boldness in his speaking. As he shares with us from your word, Lord, may our lives be transformed because of it. In the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, I ask. Amen and amen. Brother John, come.
Do I need to help you down the stairs? It's good to be here today. We consider this our second church home. We love coming here and worshiping with you folks and just enjoying the time together. Every time we're here, we remind David of a place in Red Bluff that's for sale where he could move. But he always laughs, just like you just did. You know, as I was preparing for today, I kept thinking, you know, what can I say about Gary? You've known him for 30 years. There's nothing more I can say, really. He's been a very dear friend of mine. And Gary said a lot about me just now. And one thing I want to share with you. A couple years ago, Carol and I were at a retreat. And one day they took the men off on their own. And we were having a discussion. And the discussion was around friendship and what kind of friends you have. And the leader of the group asked us, who is your best friend? And before anybody could say anything, this one man spoke up and he says, you can't have a best friend. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, you don't know. And he repeated it. And I said, wait a minute. You can have a best friend. And he looked at me, he says, no, you can't. And I said, yes, you can. And then I described our relationship. You know, two heart surgeries, a heart surgery, all the things that we've been through, the battles that we have fought together and with each other. And the relationship that we've had, we are best friends. And I described that friendship to this man, and he sat back in silence, and you could see the sadness in his face, because you knew he did not have that kind of a friend. And it just kind of hurt. And I considered him a friend, and so I started trying to develop that relationship, and I found out why he doesn't have a best friend. You can't get that close to him. But we all fight these battles, don't we? We all have battles that we have to wage, and just in the strength of the Lord many times is how we survive. I'm a history buff. I love reading history, especially about the wars and the different things that the United States have been through. I especially enjoy reading about the Civil War. But a few years ago, before my grandmother passed away, she gave me an envelope, a manila envelope, and in it was articles that belonged to my grandfather. And he was born in 1892 and fought in World War I. And in this packet, I found a letter from his brother, who was a clerk in the army in France, that he wrote to my grandfather, who was an infantryman in the trenches of France. And in it was his concern, because he had not heard from my grandfather for a long time. And he was worried that he had been injured or wounded in battle. And my grandfather turned the letter over and scribbled on it and wrote back, "I'm fine. Things have been close from time to time, but I'm doing okay. How's the family in Texas, Oklahoma, and Arkansas?" He wanted to know about family. And so that was amazing to me, to be able to read that letter that had been written in World War I. My father, before he passed away, developed Alzheimer's. It's a nasty disease. But an interesting fact about Alzheimer's is their long-term memory becomes very clear. And I spent many hours with my dad as he lived with us for a couple of years, talking to him about his life. And he shared a story about being in Korea that I had never heard. He would never talk about his time in Korea until he developed Alzheimer's. And he told me about a battle that he was in. The group of soldiers that he was with were pushed back onto a beach. There were no ships out there, no boats to rescue them. And as they were on the beach, they could hear the North Koreans advancing and the gunfire and the heavy artillery. And they knew they were doomed. And he shared with me that after a couple of days of this, they could hear communication. They could hear that the American soldiers were coming up behind the North Koreans, and they were rescued. He never shared that with me before. We as a nation have experienced battles all over the place, and battles on our own soil. We consider Pearl Harbor our own soil, though it was before it became a state. And then the two towers that fell in 9/11. We fight these battles all the time. But there's not just those political battles and those military battles that we fight. We fight battles in our own personal relationships with each other, our walk with the Lord, our church families. We all have these battles that we fight. I was looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, if you want to go ahead and turn there. It's a great story about Jehoshaphat and a battle that he thought he had to fight. Now, Jehoshaphat has an interesting history. If you know very much about the Old Testament, you know about King Ahab, the king of Israel, and how evil he was. Well, Jehoshaphat went to battle with Ahab, and in this battle, Ahab was killed. But an interesting detail about that battle is that Ahab talked Jehoshaphat into going into battle in all of his regalia as a king. And Ahab went in incognito. Now, what does that tell you? You don't do that. And Ahab ended up being killed. Jehoshaphat is coming back from that campaign, that battle, and he's approached by a prophet, a seer, and he's told, "You need to get your life right. You love God. You need to do what is right and quit following around with the enemy. Quit fighting with the enemy. And so when Jehoshaphat came back to the country of Judah, where he was king, he revised and renewed their relationship with God. He destroyed all of the idols that were there, the Baal worship, the Asheroth. And he began developing the judge system again. He established judges and priests, and he reestablished the true worship in the temple, and everything was going great. And then in verse 1 of chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned in safety to his house in Jerusalem." And then moving over to 20, verse 1, "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Maonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And a man comes running into the palace, and he's frantic, he's panicking, he's scared to death. He says, 'There is a multitude of the enemy coming to attack us. Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of them. You should see them coming up through the Gaza area and up from the south. Jehoshaphat, what are we going to do?'" And he's panicking, he's scared to death. This man doesn't know what to do, and I love what Jehoshaphat's response was. He said, "Let's pray. Let's pray, and let's go to the Lord. Let's talk to God and find out what we need to do." And there in verses 5 through 13 of that chapter is a wonderful prayer where Jehoshaphat comes to the Lord, and he just lifts up his army, his people, his nation under God. And he says, "Lord, save us. Lord, protect us. Lord, take care of us." And then in verse 14, it says, "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah." I know I'm slaughtering these Hebrew names, Gary. "The Levite of the sons of Asaph, and he said, 'Listen, all Judah and all inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's.'" You know, how many times have, and we're all guilty of this, how many times have we been confronted by a battle in our lives and in our families and in our spiritual lives and in our church families, and we take the battle on ourselves and we decide, "I'm going to fight this battle. I know what needs to happen, and I know how it needs to go, and I know what needs to be said." And how many of you, don't raise your hands, but scenarios. Have you ever sat down and thought your way through a possible problem and created the dialogue and the scenery and the tone in everybody's voices, and you've talked your way through the whole situation to the conclusion, and you've decided exactly how it's going to turn out and how you're going to win? It doesn't usually work out that way. God's plan always wins, and it usually doesn't work out to where I win. We just have to depend on the Lord. You know who is the instigator of all these battles? Do you know his name? Satan. Satan is the instigator of all these battles. Jehoshaphat takes his army according to instruction from the Lord, and they go out towards the approaching enemy. And God has told them where to meet the enemy. And so they start marching. And as they march, it's a neat thing that happens in this passage of Scripture. Choir, you went out in front of the army. You preceded the military. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. And they sang praises to the Lord. And as they did that, the Lord created confusion within the three armies that were approaching. Two of them attacked the smaller army, and then they attacked each other. And the next morning, when the army of Judah came over the ridge and looked down below, there was not a living soul in the enemy army. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now, that's the kind of victory I want to experience. That's the kind of victory that I want to see happen in my life. We, at New Life Baptist Church, which used to be Antelope Home Fellowship, and that's another story, but we moved. And we are seeing some real victories. And it's exciting. It's exciting. It's exciting to come here and worship with you and to sing the praise songs and to celebrate with you as well. When a couple of Sundays ago, we knew that we were going to have three people. Now, that's a big number for us. We run right around 40 in worship. So three people coming to join the church is exciting. And so we were preparing for that. And Gary knows this. Carol knows this. When I get started preparing for something good that's about to happen, I get stupid. Okay? I say stuff. I act silly. And that just doesn't work well in worship situations. And so we did something non-Southern Baptist. We put the invitation at the beginning of worship. And it was kind of fun, too. And we sang the first song, and we had an invitation, and those three people came forward. We had an 85-year-old woman joined by statement. Another woman who's in her 50s or 60s, she joined, and we had an 85-year-old man come forward for baptism. Now, that's exciting for me. That's exciting for preachers. And while the invitation is going on, and well, afterwards, as people are greeting and welcoming them in, we did a real Southern Baptist thing. We extended the right hand of fellowship. And everybody was coming down the aisle and greeting them and shaking their hands. And a young man in his late 20s came up, talked to one of our church members, and then came over to me. He says, "I think I've been baptized." If you've been baptized, you'll remember it. And so we were talking about that. I told him, I said, "We need to talk." And I said, "We'll get together." And he says, "Okay, good, good." And he was kind of excited about that. And it dawned on me after he went to sit down, the Lord kind of slapped me across the head and says, "Why didn't you go talk to him right now? You're not that important." But I let him go sit down. And during the sermon, as I was preaching, he was totally engrossed in what I was saying, responding, shaking his head, doing, you know, the whole works. He was in tune to what I was saying. And man, that was cool. So the invitation is happening, and I'm thinking, man, he's going to bolt for the door as soon as the last amen is said, and I'm going to catch him. I'm not going to let him out. I'm going to trip him if I have to. And so the last amen was said, and I headed for him, and he stayed put. He didn't move. Actually, he came towards me, and I asked him, I said, "You think you remember being baptized?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Have you ever at a point in your life accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you ever asked him for forgiveness of your sins and committed your life to him?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay. Would you like to do that now?" He says, "Yeah." This young man had this cloud over his head for several months. Every time he came to church, you could see the cloud. And I shared with him Christ and how he could receive Christ as his Savior, how he could pray that sinner's prayer and ask for forgiveness by admitting that Jesus is God's Son and believing that through salvation, through faith in him, he could have that eternal life. And we got to the end, and I said, "Would you like to pray that prayer, a prayer now to accept Christ as your Savior?" And he kind of looked at me and I said, "Or would you like me to lead you through one?" He says, "Oh, you lead me." I said, "Okay." So I did. He said, "Yes." He said, "Amen." And I asked him, I said, "Did you mean what you just prayed?" He said, "Oh, yeah." And you could just see a smile building on his face. And I asked him, I said, "Now, you need to be baptized." He says, "Yeah." I said, "Okay. Do you want to join the church next Sunday during the invitation?" And I'm thinking, okay, two more of invitations. He says, I said, "Or do it now." He says, now. Let's do it now. I said, okay, we can do that. Well, our church is like yours, kind of. We can't get rid of people. They won't leave. They want to visit and hug and shake hands and have a good time together. And that's what they were doing. So they were all still there. And I hollered. Now, my voice carries pretty well. And I hollered, and they got their attention. There were two or three people outside. They came back inside. Now, when we presented the first three for baptism, I always do this thing. If you're in favor of them becoming a part of our fellowship and joining and strengthening us and welcoming, and you want to welcome them into the Lord's business and the Lord's work, say amen. And the first time I did that, they took the roof off the building. I said, this is cool. The second time they took the roof off, what was left of the roof off the building. When the 85-year-old gentleman was presented for baptism, they took the siding off the building. And when I presented Joshua for baptism at the end of the service, the building was destroyed. We had such a great time shouting amen and praising the Lord. That's victory in service. That's victory in Jesus. We can have those kind of victories. You can have those kind of victories. You just got to depend on the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And you will be fighting battles anytime you do anything for Jesus. We know at New Life Baptist Church that we got some battles coming. For one thing, we've outgrown the Methodist Church. By the end of the summer, we're going to have to be making plans. We are already making plans. What are we going to do next? We've outgrown the education. You know what we're going to do for Sunday school? Pop-ups outside. Well, that is until it rains. You just got to use your imagination when the battles approach you. Jesus had to fight battles. Did you know that? One of the greatest battles that he fought is in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses, but I'm not going to read all 13 of those. You know this passage. Jesus has just announced his ministry publicly by being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He has just been immersed in the water, brought back up, and an amazing thing happened as he came up out of the water. It said, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. I like what you're doing. I love you, Son. Can you remember your dad talking to you and saying, I love you, son? I can still remember the first time my dad ever hugged me. And I walked across that spot at Golden Gate Seminary a couple of weeks ago when Bethany graduated with her Master of Divinity. I was walking down the sidewalk from the administration building towards the cafeteria, and about 20 feet down where it starts to slope is where I met my mom and dad by surprise. They surprised Carol and I by showing up at school, and my dad hugged me for the first time. He'd always said things that seemed like he loved me and cared about me, and he showed those things, but he had never hugged me. And I thought about ripping up that big chunk of concrete and taking it home with me, but our Kia Soul couldn't hold it. Jesus' dad said, I love you. I care about you. In you, I am well pleased. And you know, an interesting thing happens next. The Holy Spirit inspires Jesus to go up into it says there in the first verse of chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Being tempted by Satan. When good things happen to you in your life, in your spiritual life, and you begin to develop and to grow and to mature in your walk with Jesus, Satan doesn't like it. He's going to get mean. He's going to get nasty. And that's what happened with Jesus. God's Son, Satan walked with him, tempting him, tormenting him, teasing him a little bit, I think. And then it says that he got hungry. Jesus got hungry. Man, I would be hungry after 40 minutes of being in the wilderness, but Jesus got hungry after 40 days. And it says there that Satan and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Satan will tempt you with your physical needs. He will use those things to torment you and overwhelm you, to aggravate you and to make you stumble and fall. That's what Satan does. He knows your weaknesses. He watches you. He sees what is happening in your life, and he knows exactly where to tempt you and to cause you to fail in your relationship with Jesus Christ, to stumble there a little bit. And I love Jesus' answer. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. You don't just need bread. You don't just need food. Yeah. Don't go there. Okay. We don't need a lot of those physical things. You know, Carol and I were talking, and as I was sharing with her as we were driving down yesterday, when we were growing up, I had five boy cousins about my age. And we were... They refer to it as kissing cousins. We never kissed, okay? But their daddy was my daddy's brother, and their mama was my mom's sister. Okay, figure that one out. Brooks looks like me. And we were talking about how when we were growing up, my cousin Verlin wanted a Fiat Spider, a little two-seater sports car. I used to kid him. I said, that's not Fiat, that's flat. You want a flat Spider. You can do that. Just step on it. And my other cousin and I, we wanted a 56 Ford pickup with a nice big engine in it, painted root beer brown, with chrome wheels and baby moons. You know, those physical things that we desire. You know, I could, that list about what men say, oh, I could extend that out. So far, the physical things that trip us up. And then in the next passage of Scripture, then Satan led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. He's kind of arrogant, isn't he? Thinks he owns all this stuff. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I'll tell you something. You'll be a lot better off if you concentrate on Jesus and your relationship with him and ignore all those root beer brown 56 Ford pickups and all that stuff you think you want and need. I'm learning something. All they do is sit in your driveway and break down. Come and look at our driveway. You'll see it. And here in this passage, God will meet all your needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have to worry about all that other stuff because I know that Satan is a failure. The Bible tells me so. I know that Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. I know that God has a greater plan for my life because the Bible tells me so. And I have experienced that plan. I'm not at the end of it yet, praise the Lord. I'm closer than some of you and not as close as others. But I know that God has the best plan in my life. And so God will meet my spiritual needs. And then in the next section, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, he knows he is. But he's wanting him to prove it. Your daddy's bigger than mine. Prove it. My daddy's stronger than yours. Prove it. You know, all these things that you hear. And so Satan is asking Jesus to prove it. And then he uses his own ammunition. Satan quotes Scripture. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you. Just if you are the Son of God, just throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and said, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You will lose. That is one test. You will fail if you put the Lord to the test. Trust him. Trust him. We have needs. We have hurts. We have desires. But God in our faith will be there for you at all times. Now, sometimes it may not look like it. I've been working with a 36-year-old single parent at the hospital. This person was diagnosed with terminal cancer. 8 years ago, her husband, the father of her three kids, died of cancer. She sat in that hospital room the first time I met her, and she says, I don't want to talk to you. Well, that's happened before. Family members have told me that. And so I asked her, I said, well, why not? She says, I am mad at God. I said, okay. You're mad at God. Why are you mad at God? I knew why she was mad at God. Wanted her to say it. And she said, because I have been a good person. I have served God. I have been in his church. I have done all kinds of good things for God. And now he's done this to me. Why would he do it to such a good servant? I didn't have an answer, because there really isn't an answer for that question. But what you need to do, and what I tried to get her to see, was that God works good out of all things. No matter what it is, God will work good out of it. I walked away from her hospital room that morning thinking, I'm a failure. I didn't get anywhere with her. And you run into those sometimes, and I kind of thought, okay, I'll just move on. And I did, and about a month later, she was back. And I thought about not going in to see her. You know, there's just sometimes you know you're going to get kicked. You just don't go there. But God said, John? Okay. This is one battle I guess I'm going to have to fight. And so I went into her room. She's sitting there. We talked just a general greeting, and then she looks at me and she says, would you pray for me, please? I thought, whoa. And I was going to miss this. So we prayed together and shared together. She went home after a few days. She was homeless, by the way, living in a motel. A month later, she's back. And I went to see her. And I said, how you doing? She says, I'm mad at God. I said, oh, man. I thought this was going to be good again. And I said, well, why? She said, because I just don't understand why he's doing this. I said, let me tell you something. Doesn't matter what you face or what you're going through, God still loves you. And God will be there for you if you just depend on him and trust him. Says, is there anything I can do for you today? She says, yes, would you pray for me, please? I thought, wow, she said she was mad at God, and then the next sentence she's asking me to pray for her. I thought, cool, this is good. This past week, she was in the, or last 3 weeks, they did an interesting thing at St. Elizabeth. They made her a resident patient. Never heard of that, have you? Or have you? You have, haven't you? Yeah. It's a neat thing with Dignity Health. Those Catholics got some good things going for them. They made her a resident. Let her husband stay in the room with her because she was homeless. And we could care for her better there. And she's married again, by the way. That's why she has a husband. Went in to see her. She says, John, and I'm not saying this to brag, but she says, you know, when you pray for me, I feel it. I thought, ooh, that's kind of cool. She said, would you pray for me again? I said, yeah, I will pray for you every time I come to see you. She said, thank you. Can you get me a devotional book? I said, yeah. Do you have a Bible? No, I don't. I'm going to bring you a Bible, too. And that's the way her life ended this week. A relationship with God. Those battles aren't always the easiest things to fight. But I'll tell you this right now, if you leave it up to the Lord, the battle belongs to Him. And He will win. And He'll let you be a part of that. He'll let you share with that. Another time where there's one verse there that I just want to bring out to you. In verse 13, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. How many times have we given Satan an opportunity to get inside of us and get into who we are and in our relationships and our walk with the Lord? How many times have we allowed Satan to get involved in that and we've given him an opportune time? Well, Satan showed up time and time again during those three some years that Jesus was on this field, as he was ministering, as he was working with his disciples. You know, I kind of think the Pharisees were of the devil. They were mean, constantly following him around, looking for an opportunity to trip him up and to create a scene, an incident, so they could accuse him of causing a riot. There were some good ones. It was Nicodemus and others. Jesus sent out 70 one day to go out into the field that was ripe for the harvest. He sent his workers out and he says, you go out and you don't take a purse, don't take an extra tunic, wear your sandals. And when you go out into a community, if the community welcomes you, stay there and share about the coming of the kingdom, about the coming and repenting and the necessity of repentance. You preach that, you share that, you teach that. If you go into a community and they tell you to go away and they don't want to have anything to do with it, don't spin your wheels there. Knock the dust off your feet and go on to the next community. And a neat thing happened. When they came back, they were so excited about what was happening in the community and in the area around, in the region where they had gone. And they said to him, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even Satan was subject to us in your name. And Jesus responded to that statement, says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a bolt of lightning. Wow. But you know what he did? Satan got up. And he's active and busy today. Satan is still involved today. And there are so many times where we give him an opportunity to get into who we are and into our lives. Most of Satan's attacks are on the home front. Most of Satan's attacks are in our individual lives. They hit us personally. They come to our heart and our relationship. I don't want to see a show of hands because I would have to raise my hand as well. But you know, there are so many times when we have been confronted and confronted and confronted. It may be physical situations. It may be family situations. It may be financial situations. Maybe job situations. Maybe neighborhood situations. But we are confronted over and over and over again. And before long, we say, God, where are you? Where are you? And he's right there. We know that. But we've allowed Satan to work in and discourage us. Not only does he work on our individually in our hearts, but he works in our homes. Confronts moms and dads. Confronts husbands and wives. And see, he doesn't want Christians to be happy. He doesn't want Christians to minister. He doesn't want Christians to talk to 85-year-old gentlemen about accepting the Lord and being a Christian and being baptized. He doesn't want you talking to a 27, 28-year-old young man and leading him to the Lord. He doesn't like that. Satan knows he's going to lose. He's read the end of the book of Revelations 2, and someday you'll get there. But did you catch that? Satan has read the end of the book. He knows he's going to lose. But what he wants to do is drag as many people into hell as he can. And he doesn't want us. He doesn't want these believers. He doesn't want the church family. He doesn't want the body of Christ leading anybody to the Lord, because then he loses one. And so you know what we need to do? What just came to mind, I probably shouldn't say. I was going to say, stick it in his face. Wouldn't that be kind of cool? Just say, I don't care what you think, Satan. I don't care what you want, what you object to. You have no power in me or over me, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you cannot let him get into your home life. You cannot let him into your relationship with your husband and wives and all those around you. I don't know how many times I've run into people. In fact, we've got a church member who hasn't talked to one daughter for 30 years. You know where they live? 20 miles apart. It's a sad situation. And you know, I talk to her about it from time to time, and she'll get angry again because of what her daughter said. I said, "What'd she say?" "I don't remember what she said, but I know she said it." And it's just situations like that. We cannot allow that to happen, because the family is what's going to build the body of Christ. If we stay faithful in our relationships with each other, when we bring them to church, the body of Christ will be even stronger. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I did my doctorate, my project on church conflict. It wasn't hard to find. I could share my history, which I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I knew that if a pastor had been there longer than 2 years, he was leaving within the next year. I just knew it. That's just the way it was. And then before I pastored, the first church I pastored, the churches I ministered in as a youth director and associate pastor, there had been 3 or 4 splits in those. And then the first church I pastored in Oxnard had had 4 splits in its history, and I followed one. And then I went to First Southern Red Bluff, and I've been accused of splitting that church. I didn't do it, but I've been accused of it, and it looked like it. What's happening to the body of Christ? What's happening to the church families? We're giving Satan an opportune time. We're giving Satan an opportunity to get into the middle of our relationships and our families. I got to tell you something. This is a sweet spirit in this church. Now, I know something. You're not perfect. Because I know some of you personally. But I'll tell you something. There is no perfect church. Because we're all sinners. It's just some of us are forgiven. Some of us, as we've joined the body of Christ, have recognized the fact that we need help. We need assistance. We need people that we can associate with, that we can relate to, that we can fellowship with, that we can teach together in, that we can learn from, and that we can draw strength from and encouragement from, and that we can sit down and cry together. We can sit down and laugh together. We can work together. We can minister together. We can touch that community out there together, because we love the Lord and we're not going to give Satan an opportunity to get in the mix. We need to fight against that, because as I said earlier, any time it gets good in God's house, Satan's going to show up. And you know what's sad is that sometimes the person that he works with doesn't even realize what's happening. You need to evaluate, is this something God truly wants? Is this the way God would deal with this situation? Another little story. We have a new chaplain at the hospital. His name's Harvey. Neat guy. He preaches at an Assembly of God church. I told him we could forgive him for that. But he was... Did you know that they have problems in their churches too? They do. Just like Southern Baptists. Maybe not as bad. But Harvey came to me one day a few weeks ago, and he's been sharing with me over the time about this group of people in his church that just won't get happy. They won't. They don't like it. They just won't get happy. And Harvey's been fighting with them. Now, he's 36 years old. He's got a long ways to go before he learns you don't fight with them. And he came to me one Sunday, and he says, one Monday, he came to me at the hospital, and he says, John, he says, you won't believe what happened yet this week. And I said, what is it? And he told me how he confronted this group of people. He went after them. And then, on Sunday morning, he preached at them. And I'm sitting there, I've got a doctorate in peacemaking. So how do I deal with this guy? And so he was excited. He was thrilled. Because that week, 15 of these people left the church. Oh, he was happy. And I told him, I said, Harvey, let me share something with you. I said, it's worked for me. He said, what's that? I said, when you have something and you're at odds with a person in your church, go to them one-on-one. He says, really? Oh, that's a good idea. I said, yeah. Go to them one-on-one, sit down with them, and try to work it out. Try to talk your way through it and see if you can resolve the issues of the problem. He says, okay. He said, that's a good idea. I said, now, if that doesn't work, this is what you need to do next. Get two or three of your church people, not necessarily people who like you and side with you, but take two or three people with you and go sit down with this person or these persons and try to work it out. Try to work out the issues and the problems and the situations that you've got and see how that works. And he said, wow, that's an awesome idea. I said, yeah. I said, then if it doesn't work out, then you take it to your church. He said, that's a good idea. He says, I'm glad you shared that with me. I said, read Matthew 18. He says, what? I said, it's in the Bible. That's God's plan. But see, Satan, people had given Satan an opportunity in that church, and they had all jumped at it. I got to ask you something here today. Are you fighting battles? Are you confronted by Satan? Are you wishing that you had that strength that Jehoshaphat had? Are you wishing that? You can have that here today. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to do these following things. You need to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It also tells us that the wages of sin, what you're earning without Jesus in your life, is death. And then you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. We don't have to make it difficult. And then the next thing you need to do is to commit your life to service. Get with the body of Christ. Join with them and grow and learn and discover what it's like to be a Christian, what it's like to be a follower of Christ, a child of God. And it's just as simple as that. Admit that you're a sinner. Some of us don't want to say anything about that. We don't like thinking that we've got failures in our lives, but we do. We're all sinners. Some of us are forgiven. Believe that Jesus is God's Son and commit your life to him. That's what you need to do here this morning. If you can't say for a fact that you're going to heaven, if something was to happen to you physically here on this earth, if your life was to end, can you say for a fact that you're going to heaven at that event? You can know that for a fact simply by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, there's another thing about the invitation that is coming. If you've been fighting battles on your own, today is the day to turn your life back over to God and let him have those battles. Let him have what's happening in your life. And I'll tell you something, he will take hold of it. He will take it on himself, and you'll get to do what Jehoshaphat's army did. Stand on the ridge and watch the battle and watch you win. Give it to Jesus here today. Give it to him. And maybe you're sitting here today, and we've started referring to it as dating the church. You're dating, but you've never joined. You're here, but you've never committed to service. You've never committed to church membership. You've never joined this body so that you can grow and to mature and to learn. And I'm inviting you here today as well to come and be a part of this. Here in a few moments, I'm going to invite Gary to come and stand at the front like he always does. And we're going to have an invitation time. And I'm going to ask you, if you're in one of these three situations, if you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to come this morning. If you need to give your battles over to the Lord, you need to come today and give those over to the Lord. If you need to join the army so that you're not fighting alone, you come here today. Will you do that for me? Will you do that for the Lord, not for me? Will you do that for the Lord here today? Let's stand and pray together. Our Father, as we have shared this time this morning, as we look to you for what needs to happen in our lives, I pray, Lord, that if there's one here this morning who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, has never made that commitment, I pray that here this morning that would happen. That they would come forward and take Gary by the hand and just share their heart with you. And Lord, if there are others here who have been fighting battles on their own and they're losing the battle and they need to give it to you, I pray that they'd be willing to do that as well. And Lord, if there are others who need to become a part of the body of Christ and to draw strength from a group of people who love them and care for them and cherish them and will help them grow, I pray that that would happen here this morning as well. So Lord, at this time, I just turn this invitation over to you and ask you, Father, just to bless, to encourage, to convict, to touch our lives, so that we will do what we need to do. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Is whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart, you just respond to that as we sing. David, lead us.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can feel
the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.